All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We are in the midst of studying a one-hour special and dealing with the freedom to be weak before God. We have made it sound, I'm afraid, as though the Christian is to be strong before God by the energy of the flesh, and nothing could be further from the truth. And we've done this to the point, I'm afraid, where believers, when they find themselves weak in the flesh, as many believers of the Bible and of church history find themselves, as believers today find themselves in that position, they wonder, what is wrong with me? There is nothing wrong with you outside of the fact that you are a member of the human race. And what God is doing is showing you that you cannot produce the spirit-filled life, fulfill your destiny in Christ under the energy of the flesh. It is impossible. It is not a matter of how much doctrine you know, how great are your productions, how great is your faith. The issue is, as we have seen in our studies, a dependence on divine provision. It becomes one of the great problems. We're having a slight overlap of this study and our study that love, the love wherewith Christ has loved us, spiritual love, is not arrogant. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer to give you the opportunity to make grace recovery if necessary. That will take care of sin. Sin intrudes on our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. But sin is not the only thing. There are other things that intrude. There is the quenching of the Holy Spirit. We have not studied it in detail recently, but we will. But fundamentally, quenching the Holy Spirit is a resistance of His guidance, a resistance of the leading of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit, but so often believers quench it. And I have given you a rather simple understanding of quenching the Holy Spirit when He is guiding to do something and you say no. You brush it off. You quench Him. And in the illustration of a human relationship, a wife or a husband reach out to the other one for affection. The other turns it off with a very cold no. A quench to the other partner, and there is a withdrawal. Well, that's what happens when we quench the Holy Spirit in a strict sense, in the manner in which we think of sin. It isn't sin. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. But we quench His guidance. Then there is the principle and the problem of the encumbrances of the soul. Unfortunately, in every society, but especially in ours today, there are a number of encumbrances that we carry, not sin. The writer of Hebrews makes a distinction between the encumbrances of the soul and sin. These things interrupt that relationship. A husband comes home from work, the wife comes home from work, and there are things that are going on in the office, things that are going on that really shouldn't affect the home, but directly affect the relationship between the husband and wife. These are encumbrances. It's not a matter that there's a problem between the husband and wife, but there's something out that has been brought in, and that breaks the relationship. We do this with the Holy Spirit. So prayer is a very wonderful time, not only in Bible class, but all the time, to assess your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And while I'm at it, let me remind you once again that I hope that your filling of the Holy Spirit is not important to you only before you study God's Word. People, I hope that the blatant understanding of it made by me here before we study is not the only time through the days that you are conscious in regard to your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not needed only for the intake and the understanding of the Word of God, but I hope to understand it is necessary for the living of the Christ-centered life. You cannot live it at work. You go back to the flesh. If you try to work without knowing that you're in the guiding ministry and the power ministry of the Holy Spirit, then you're doing it by the flesh. That's what's going to come forth in work, in your marriage. You try to conduct a relationship in marriage, and you're not in the filling of the Spirit. People, please understand, it will be by the energy of the flesh, with all of the problems of the flesh being dominant. The sins of rearing children, all of the areas of life, local church, the manifestation of the flesh takes over. So certainly we want to be sure that we're in fellowship to study God's Word, but please, please understand, you must be under the filling of the Holy Spirit to execute, to apply, or to be used by doctrine. Not so much that we use doctrine, people. Bible doctrine is alive and powerful. It uses us. This is what the Holy Spirit uses. So it isn't so much that you and I do something with the Word of God as it is the Word of God doing something to us through the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. A few moments in silent prayer, then we will move into our study. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to take time out this evening to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately exegete and understand the passages before us, and then understand our own existence, Heavenly Father, understand our own weaknesses, the weakness of the flesh, understand the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding, Heavenly Father, what kind of a God you are, how you behave in regard to each of us at various times in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, we are in the midst of studying the freedom to be weak before God. The Apostle Paul is one of our examples. The Apostle Paul in spiritual maturity, the Apostle Paul with maximum doctrine in two realms, the unspeakable realm and in the speakable realm, had more doctrine than any of us will ever have. And yet it was Paul who, to keep him from exalting himself because of that knowledge of the Word of God, he was brought to his knees in total weakness. And this caused Paul to say, I would prefer, or I rather boast, rather in my weaknesses, rather in weakness than in his knowledge, because it is a weakness in which that he will see that the grace of God is sufficient and that the power of God is perfected in weakness. Something that Paul is not going to learn and understand simply by the understanding of truth. It is something that is involved in a personal relationship. And this calls us then to go from 2 Corinthians 12 to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we begin to learn some things about God. I don't know what manner of God you have. I do know the God that I intend in teaching you from God's Word. If yours is a God that if you fail, and if you fail and are brought to your knees because of failure, because of the angelic conflict, because God releases a demon, allows Satan to release a demon, whatever the case of the suffering and the weakness and the hurt and the torment that the soul may be, to the point that you can't even apply the doctrine in your soul. I don't know what kind of a God you have, whether he's the kind of God that is going to look down and say, well, you weak little wimp, I want nothing of you on my team. Not at all. That is not the God that we find in the Bible. That is exactly where God wants us to be, because now you are ready to focus your eyes upon him. You are ready to concentrate on your relationship with him. It becomes so important in your life, day in and day out, to know that God is, but not only know that God exists, but how God behaves. See, we have to know that God is, that God exists. The great I Am principle of dealing with God. And this takes us to such things as eternal life or eternality, stemming from that, sovereignty, and then the omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence of God. Then we come over on this side, which is so important to us, Not only does that God is and that God exists, but how does God exist, and how does God exist specifically in relationship to me? Therefore, how does God behave? How does God behave in the various circumstances? And we know the holiness of God, that He is righteous and just, that God is love, that God is faithful or veracity. But God is also, by His own declaration, I am a loving kindness. I have loving kindness. I have long suffering. And as we saw in our study last week in 2 Corinthians, He is the God of mercy. He is the Father of comfort. I think I have those just in reverse. He is the God of mercy, the Father of comfort. If you don't know Him, if you don't know God as the God, Father of mercy, God of comfort, people, you don't know Him. And since God desires for you to know Him, there are times when He will bring you to your knees so that you will know how God functions, how God is going to behave. It's difficult for me to understand this, but I'm going to relay it because I've learned and I've heard it enough times that I know it's true, that there are actually children who misbehave for one reason, to find out what their parents are going to do. They're going to do something just to find out what's going to happen. Now, I don't know what kind of parents you are. I never had that doubt. You're going to get clobbered, see? But apparently, children want to know what's going to happen. Let me tell you something, people. Don't sin to find out what God is going to do, because I'm going to tell you right up front, you won't change His love. I don't care what you do. I don't care how long you stay in carnality. I don't care what you do. You're not going to change His love toward you. So don't try it. Don't be miserable trying to find out, will He love me? Will He deal with me? Or will He reject me, scorn me, and throw me aside if I do something that's really bad? Let me just tell you, no, He will not. He will not forsake you. He will never leave you. So you don't have to find out. We have to learn what kind of a God we have. Now, Paul is not the only one that is brought to his knees. We left off last Thursday studying David. Now, as we read through, we completed the reading, but not a few principles, and I'll quickly go through them with you. But in Psalm 38, please remember that we're talking about David, and we're talking about David in a wonderful position in life. We're talking about David, first of all, David who has maximum doctrine in the soul. So he has maximum understanding of truth in his soul. Maximum in the sense of the amount of that he has learned. We're talking about a man who, as a young man, stood against a giant and said, "The battle is the Lord's," and was used by God throughout his life. We're also talking about a man in the Old Testament who was rather unusual in the sense that he had the endowing ministry, not necessarily the indwelling or filling, but he had the endowing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That is, God the Holy Spirit empowered him, but he could lose the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot, but he could. So we're talking about David, when you read this, who has some knowledge and who has the Holy Spirit. And yet, let's take a look, and we've noted it, but I just want to read it, and then we will move on in our study. Psalm 38, O Lord, verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, chasten me not in thy burning anger, for thine arrows have sunk deep into me, and thy hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh. His hurt, his pain has now gone over and now affects the body as it will. Then he says in verse 3, there is no health in my bones because of my sin. This is brought about by sin. He understands confession. But people, just because you confess doesn't mean the pain goes away. And this is what a lot of believers have a misunderstanding, and that's when born-again believers that I'm aware of in our Bible church movement, camp, whatever you want to call it, love of the Word of God, think now I've got to go over to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or something to help me. Doctrine isn't pulling me through. I can't apply it. One of two problems. One, either doctrine doesn't work, and I can't say that because the pastor just made it clear and I don't dare impugn God. So since I can't say doctrine doesn't work, then I have to come to the conclusion something's really wrong with me. Because even my friends tell me, just straighten up, use the doctrine. And I can't do it. I hurt. I hurt too much. I have confessed. I've even looked for sins. In fact, I've made up a few to confess. I've watched television and confessed some of theirs. Just so I'll be sure. But it isn't working. There must be something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you. You are at a very wonderful place. God can now get your attention of the weakness of the flesh and back onto a relationship with Him. Verse 5, my wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I have bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I wonder what some of you would say to David at this time. I really do. I wonder what members of this church would say to David. I wonder if you'd be like the friends of Job, critical. Very critical. And they couldn't even find a sin with Job. They had to hunt for one. What have you done wrong, Job? Here it's obvious. I wonder what you would do if you were David's friend and saw him where his bones are crushed, his bones are melting, and it hurts all day long. When is the hurt going to go away? I wonder what you would say to him. I hope that when we're through with this study, you'll know exactly what to say to David. Then he continues in verse 8, I groan because of the agitation of my soul. There's where the problem is. It's in the soul. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my sighing is not hidden from thee. This is the only recourse that he has. He does not run from God, but to God. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that, has gone from me. Then he says that my loved ones, the family, my friends, stood aloof from my plague. I don't want you to be that kind of a friend. And my kinsmen stand far off. In fact, generally it's a Christian who will judge and malign you, call you a loser, and want nothing to do with you. Those who seek, now we come to the enemies. He thought his friends were bad enough. Look at his enemies. Those who seek my life lay snares for me. And those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a dumb man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear, and in his mouth is no argument. For I hope in thee. There is the only hope, to turn to a personal relationship with the Lord. For my hope is in thee, O Lord. Thou will answer. O Lord, my God. Now, I'm going to come to a verse tonight. How long? But people, what happens when you make your confession and the pain continues? What happens when you make your confession and the hurt continues? And as far as you are concerned, the circumstances of your life are not changing. What are you going to do? Assume that something is wrong with you and you need extra help. Doctrine doesn't work. God has abandoned you. And this is what most people do, born-again believers. And I want you to understand, if nothing wrong with you, you're at the most fantastic position to be in, because now you're getting ready to lean totally, not on the circumstances of life, they're not changing, but on a personal relationship with God. Verse 16, for I said, may they not rejoice over me, who, when my foot slips, would magnify themselves against me. This is the way gossipers and maligners work, that when it comes to truth, they exalt themselves. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. Oh, wait a minute, Paul. Oh, David, I can hear some of you. When you confess your sin, there's no anxiety. Now, David, you didn't confess your sin. If you confess your sin, there'd be no anxiety, David. I don't want you to be that way. I want you to understand that once you and I confess sin, the pain doesn't just go away. Once the doctor applies a medicine, a splint on a broken arm, or gives us some working cure, it doesn't just automatically, well, that's it, I ought to be able to walk out now. No, it doesn't work that way, patient. Just lie still. And by the way, you're going to hurt when the pain medicine dies off. You're going to hurt. And this is the same principle. And if it's my fault, then I'll correct it. But I think we have this idea, once I have made confession of sin, once I'm filled with the Spirit, then everything, the sun ought to come up and I ought to be happy again. Everything's going my way, everything ought to be straightened out. Wrong, people, wrong. The relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, is to carry you through the most extreme, and the lightest, but the most extreme of hurts and agonies of life. Not to get you out of them, but to get you through them in such a way of glorifying Him. Verse 19, but my enemies are vigorous and strong, energy of the flesh. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. I haven't done, I don't deserve it, but they hate me. And those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. In other words, David is not going to desert. David is not going to leave the plan of God. Now, what we've read did not happen to David just once in his lifetime, but happened to David throughout David's lifetime. With all of his doctrine, with the Holy Spirit, when David would try to be strong in the energy of the flesh, bring about the will of God, bring it about his way, there was always great pain. Always great pain. See, David had a great amount of doctrine. David had the Holy Spirit. David often would go over to the energy of the flesh, and when David wanted something, he wanted it, and he would go take it. He wanted a woman, and he just took her. He took her violently and by force, not waiting on the plan of God, not waiting on God's timing, on his timing. When David wanted the people to do something, he just got up and controlled. David had to learn. David, like Paul, David's strength of his flesh was always getting in the way of his strength in the Lord. And that's why David was constantly being brought back to his knees so that he would learn to depend on the Lord. He would learn to depend on God's plan, God's timing. And every time David tried to do it by his own strength and his own power, David got himself into great trouble. Now let's open the Word of God to Psalm 6. Psalm 6. Take a look at Psalm 6. You can on your own at various times just read through that the first 75 of the Psalms, and you'll learn a great deal about David and the agony of his soul. And this is a man with a lot of the truth inside of him. All right, Psalm 6. Let's take a look. O Lord, always addressing the Father, even though, and the Lord, even though in great misery. Do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Now look what it says. For I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. The agony of the soul is affecting his flesh. Now, under the word pining, this is happening to David. This is David's status. And this God has allowed David to come to this point so that he would realize that God is the only hope. God is the only help. I don't know how to make it any clearer than that and why God does so. We have several doctors here tonight. Our doctor, a dentist, and then we have Dr. Ennis here. Now, you're not going to know. You're not going to know anything. Let me just take Dr. Ennis since he's emergency medicine. Seeing him here makes a good illustration. Most of you don't even know him, probably. You have no idea what he's like, any of these type of things. Then, something happens, automobile wreck, whatever. And now you're going to learn him in a way that you can say, well, I really didn't want to meet you this way, lying on my back. But you're going to learn some things about him you never knew. You're going to learn his training, his skill. You're going to learn his concentration under extreme emergency. While your body is all mangled up, and maybe several other people's bodies mangled up right around you, the calmness, the control, assessing what needs to be done and doing it and making the right decision in an emergency. You'll learn things about him you never knew. I want you to understand, people, you're not going to learn things about God until you meet the God of comfort. You're not going to learn about God until you meet his mercy. And that's why God sometimes allows some believers, many believers, and I think some of you, because I think some of you have reached that point in your spiritual maturity, relationship with God. He's going to want you to know him in a way that otherwise you would not know him. Well, I'll just take doctrine and learn it that way. Doctrine says he's a God of comfort. God of comfort. I believe it. But do you understand what that means in a personal relationship? Do you understand what it means when you're really hurt? You're really hurt. And things are going wrong in your mangled body. And a doctor, Dr. Ennis, reaches down and starts doing things. Starts pulling things and pulling things together, taking out the scraps, putting it together. Now you really understand what those words mean in regard to being a physician. When your life is so miserable and you're pining in your soul, and you turn to that personal relationship with God and you allow God's hands to come down into your soul and start understanding the comfort that he can do, the way that he can surgically come in and bring you comfort and inner relief. There's no other way of knowing it. And this is what David has to understand. And I'm sorry, but there are believers throughout all the church history who are going to pine in their soul. And please understand, there's nothing wrong with you. I am so tired of born-again believers in a relationship with the Lord because they pine in their soul thinking something must be wrong with me. I must be weak in such a horrible way. God can never bless me. You're so wrong. I don't deserve anything from God. You're so wrong. Like the prodigal son, from the pigsty back to one of the honored people in the house. Oh, I don't deserve this. Let me just be a servant. No, you're not going to be a servant. You're my son. Well, I don't deserve it. People, did you earn salvation? Did you deserve being saved forever? What makes you think you deserve it now? But what I want you to grasp, there's nothing wrong with you when you pine. The problem now is, or the issue now, what are you going to do? So here he says in verse 2, I am pining away. Now, the pining away that he is going through, the word pining here is a loss of vigor, a loss of enthusiasm. The word pining in the Hebrew means that life is draining away, languish. The life is wasting away, and this is the way that David feels. I am losing enthusiasm for life. It's draining away from me. And again, it is so dangerous because believers think that life is not worth living. And they do not desire, or they do not deserve anything from God. They do not deserve his love or his mercy, his comfort, life, and enthusiasm for life. I don't deserve. People, please understand, go back to the cross. You didn't earn or deserve salvation. You didn't deserve it here. You're not going to deserve it here. But somehow we think when we've been down here and we're pining because of sin or because of failure or whatever, rebellion, I don't care why we're down here, testing from God, as in the case of Job, whatever it is, you're down here, and then things start, I don't deserve God's love where I am. Did you ever deserve it? Do you understand what kind of a God you have? If you didn't, then by the very fact you say that, by the very fact you say, I do not deserve such grace from God. I don't deserve to be brought back into the Father's house using the prodigal son analogy. Terrible. I don't deserve to be brought back into the house as a son. I'll be a servant. Just let me be a servant and live in servant's quarters. Wrong! I don't know what kind of God you have, but I'm going to teach you the God of the Bible. You didn't deserve His love. You didn't deserve His grace before any other time. And when you come back and return, as David is going to do, and there is this pining soul down here that affects the bone, and he comes back, and God just blesses and blesses, and some believers can't handle it. I don't deserve this. No, you don't. And that's the whole point about God. So the thing to do is not regret that you don't earn or deserve it. Just be sure you have the capacity of soul and relationship with God to enjoy it. Just enjoy it. It's not a matter of earning and deserving. It's a matter of a relationship with God. And that's what he's trying to get David to understand. That's what he's trying to get you to understand. And when you say, I don't deserve this kind of blessing from God, I don't deserve this reward or this prosperity or this, whatever it may be, I don't deserve it, I just went through all of this, that's the whole point. You're learning what kind of a God you have, what kind of a relationship with God you have. So, this is exactly, here's the principle then, this is exactly where God desires David to be. This is exactly where he desires him. David doesn't deserve anything, and neither do any of us. But watch his grace. Watch what his grace can do. Watch what his grace will provide. In other words, God gives beyond what man's dreams to shame. There's nothing that man can even dream that would be comparable to God's wonderful grace. See? So anytime you're ready to say, I don't deserve it, tell me what you did deserve. Salvation was by grace. So David hurts. Let me give you another principle. Verse 2, be gracious to me, for I'm pining away. Do you see the two words? That's the only thing that can help David when he's pining is God's grace. What did Paul say? What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians? That I might see that what? That God said that my grace is sufficient. Now, what does it say in this time in dealing with David? Be gracious to me, O Lord. I'm pining away. What's the only thing that will help David? It's the same thing that Paul's going to talk about in the current age. I don't deserve it, but the only thing that's going to come through when I hurt and pine in my soul is the grace. On the verge or on the risk of being misunderstood, and I'll take it because I've got something to teach. It isn't a matter of doctrine here. I'm sorry. You misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not even going to try to backstep and dance around it and try to explain it. I'm just saying it. It isn't doctrine what he needs right now. It's my grace. So God's grace is what's going to take care of David's pining in his soul. I don't know. You've never pined in your soul, and you have no idea what David is going through. If you've never really pined in your soul where you just had the enthusiasm of life and you thought life was no longer really worth living, you have no idea what Paul, what David is talking about, or even Paul was talking about. And you have no idea just how phenomenal. Listen, if you've never pined like this, you really have no idea just how phenomenal and gracious your God really is. You really don't know. This is going back to a personal relationship with God. This is what you're depending upon now, is this personal relationship with God. And that's what God wants David and Paul and you and any other believer brought to this point, where you will get your eyes on His grace is sufficient and His power is perfected in your weakness. There's nothing wrong with you. You don't need to go to outside cosmic help. You're now ready to lean, look totally upon My grace. And David realizes that. So David says that his grace is the only solution that he has. David can't apply. You've got to understand, David cannot apply all that doctrine in his soul, people. And there's nothing wrong with him. This is where God wants him to be. Because every now and then, Paul and David and those great believers, rarely does this type of thing ever happen to growing believers. These are great believers. And every now and then you get so arrogant in the realm of spiritual arrogance that we're studying on Sunday night, you think you're going to make it without God. He's not going to let you. You're not going to make it without me. I'm going to show you how miserable you are without me. And I'm going to show you how happy you are when you see My grace, My personal relationship, and you depend on My power. I'm going to show you how wonderful it is to be with Me, the tranquility of your soul when you're with Me, as opposed to the pining of your soul when you're not with Me, trying to get along without Me. So David needs to do exactly what David is doing, turning his full attention to a personal relationship with God. Now look at verse 3. I love verse 3. And my soul is greatly dismayed. I don't know if you've ever been there, but if you haven't, you don't know God in a very wonderful way yet. And my soul is greatly dismayed, but Thou, O Lord, how long? How long? This is what David screamed. This is what the prophet screamed. I showed you this. This is what prophets of old. How long? Why? These are things you cry out in the middle of the night. These are not just nice little discussions across the table. These are things you cry out from your soul. How long, God? I have confessed my sin. I've gone to Bible class. I've done all of this, and yet the pining in my soul continues. The hurt continues. I want relief from this. How long do I have to hurt? And why? Why is all of this going? We're learning the why. I'll come to this tomorrow night. The how long. But why? How long is all of this going to go on? See, what he's doing here, he's saying, is I'm not going to leave. I'm not going. Here's his relationship with God. Here's David. It isn't a matter of, I'm going to walk away. I'm going to leave. David isn't going to do that. And that's what I want you to understand. My goodness, I thought if you stayed with God, you shouldn't be any hurt. Wrong. This is when you're going to see how great your God is. In Satan's world, in the cosmic kingdom, you're going to see how wonderful, how compassionate the comfort and the mercy and the power and provision of your God really is. And this is what he has to learn. So David isn't going to run away. He's going to stay through all of this. Oh, and he's going to hurt. And some of you would see David at this time. Boy, David is really listening. David's gone. David isn't gone, people. David just hurt. David isn't going to walk away. David's going to shout out at God. David's going to get angry. And we talked about how to pray to God. David's going to let his soul right out there before God. He's not going to hold back. Listen, I pine, I hurt. How long do I have to be in pain? I confess my sin. How long? I'm not going anywhere. But I want to know how long before you come back and do something here. And all during this time, David is developing a relationship with God, people, that there's no substitute for. I mean, no substitute whatsoever. In a way that those who do one of two things. One, never reach this point where God brings you to the point of pining. Or point two, you run at that point and seek cosmic help What a horrible thing to do, because you're on the verge of a wonderful relationship with God. Verse 3, and my soul is greatly dismayed, but thou, O Lord, how long? See? So let's get a principle down. Once you confess, once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that all the pain is gone. Does not mean all the pain that is gone. You can be in great, have the doctor apply the medicine and get everything straightened out, but the pain is still there. The soul operates the same way. Let's look at verse 4. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, deliver me. Now note what he wants him to deliver him on. What, on what basis? Notice the essence of God, what he knows about God, that he appeals to. This is what I want you to learn. This is what I want you to understand, what David appeals to. He says in verse 4, deliver me because of your loving kindness. People, it is so important, and I've got so many things I've got to get to. And I don't know when we're going to get them all done, but we will. And but you just have to know, on this side over here, God exists. And I want you to understand that God is. But over here, I want you to know personally how God behaves. This is when you have a relationship with God. I want to know how God behaves. And sometimes, as we have with David, he doesn't call on his righteousness. He doesn't call on his holiness. He doesn't call even here specifically just on love or on his compassion. He says, because of your chesed. Remember our Hebrew word? It's like this, C-H-E-S-E-D. Translated, loving. Remember, we studied the word briefly on how the commentators had to put together so many concepts in one word. Loving kindness. This is what he appeals to. He knows God that well. I don't know what you appeal to, but if you're when we get through, you're going to have a long list of how God behaves. I want you to know him so personally.